doing what he can to try to pull us up and pull us out. It's his will to pull us through. Absolutely. It's his will. There was a guy the other day was talking to me. He was talking to me about wanting to come to our church. And he made mention about the fact that he has a habit of smoking cigarettes. I told him, that don't bother me. That don't bother me. Come on to church. Come on to church. That don't bother me a bit. Come on. He knows how I feel about it. He knows that I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. I do not believe in it. I believe that it is a sin. I believe it's an addiction. I believe it is not profitable to a man. And I do think that God will deliver a man from it. But you can't get them cleaned up until you get them saved. That's a big problem with a lot of churches today. They're trying to clean people up before they get them saved. And let me clarify something that I said a minute ago. Sometimes when we get wound up, we say things, and sometimes it's misinterpreted. I want you to understand, I believe that salvation is a simple process. I believe that it is biblical. And I believe the biblical stand on salvation is that you confess with your heart, you believe in your heart, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you confess it with your lips, and you shall be saved. Amen. Can I get a witness out there? And that's what I was telling this guy. You got to get saved. And after you get saved, there's a thing called sanctification. There's a thing called progression in holiness. And what it is, salvation deals with the guilt of sin. It frees me from the guilt and penalty of sin. But then after God saves me, God leads us into a work of sanctification, a progression in holiness, in which we get the victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. Can I get a witness out there? That's how it works. You first got to get saved. And then when you get saved and you get out from under that burden of sin and that penalty and that guilt of sin and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, God begins to lead you into a life of holiness. And that life of holiness will be manifested through your victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. How many people believe that today?
Yes, sir.
Well, few people believe it. Hallelujah. It's not manifested much anymore. It's not manifested much anymore, but that is how I believe it. And I believe that's the biblical way that God teaches us, that it's God's will for us to become believers in Christ Jesus and to get the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil in our life. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Amen. The book of John, chapter 16, today, if the Lord will help us. We're going to get you out here before long, but we got plenty of time today.
Yes,
we got plenty of time today. My mother-in-law asked me if she could come to church today, if I'd come pick her up. Sure, I'll come pick you up. And she asked me, do I have a two-hour sermon? Well, I can preach 2 hours, but it's not profitable to you or me either. So I will try to get you to the altar today. I'd like for the Lord to help us on our altar. I feel like our altars have been lacking somewhat. And I'd like for the Lord to meet us upon the altar and help us here today. Book of John, chapter 16, verse number 33. Most people can quote this, but we will read it in your hearing. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus speaks these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And notice what he says, "In me ye might have peace." Ain't it a need in the hour we're living in?
Yes, sir.
Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, today for this service. I thank you, Lord, for your blessing, how you blessed our brothers to testify to us, how you blessed the singing today to speak to our hearts. I pray now, Lord, that you would anoint us and help us in the preaching of your word today. I pray that this word would go forth. I pray that it would become spirit and life to those that hear it today. Lord, would you make up what I lack today? Would you speak to hearts in this house? Lord, would you reach to those folks who feel like they can't go on another day and let them, at the conclusion of this message upon this altar, get a renewed strength from you today and find the courage to go on for you. And if you'll do these things, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And the church said amen. My subject today is this: peace for tried believers. Peace for tried believers. The first thing we got to ask ourselves today is, what does it mean? What does peace mean? It's something we often preach about. It's something we often testify about. We oftentimes speak about it, but yet a lot of times we really do not know exactly what the biblical meaning of this word is. Now, when you look at this word in the English rendering, it simply is a word that it paints a picture of one being absent from disturbance or hostilities. It shows to us a picture of somebody who has a personality that is free from internal and external strife. It's a very rare quality to find in someone in the hour that we live in. Seems to me like most people, even in the church, they're tore up. And there's constantly an internal and an external strife that's continually a turmoil that's going on in their life. But when you look at this biblical concept and what the Bible teaches us about this word, and when you study it in the original, how it's rendered and what it means, it simply means this: to be complete or to be whole. To be sound, that means to be solid, or to live well. Ain't that what most folks need in the day and hour that we're living in? They need some peace in their life. They need to be made complete. They need to be made whole. They need to be sound. We live in a day and hour when most Christians, I know, they're unsound. But they need that factor that only the Lord Jesus can bring into a life that will cause them to live well again. How many people knows today that it's the will of God that we be in good health and prosper even as our soul prospers? I know the charismatics have perverted this gospel, but yet it is a truth of the Word of God that God's will is to bless us. God's will is to help us. It's God's will that we do not live tormented and tore up and constantly in this state of turmoil every day of our life. Oh yeah. What a profound truth this is. When our Lord declares and He says, in me ye might have peace. That means in me you will have peace. If you're in me, you will have peace. Notice the contrast then that our Lord makes. He says, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Now, what does tribulation mean? Well, sometimes the best way to understand the meaning of a word is to look at what it don't mean. And what tribulation doesn't mean is peace. It's the exact opposite of what peace means. It means trouble. It means affliction. It means no rest. It literally means to press together. It gives the ideal of pressure. It gives the ideal of stress. It simply means so much is surmounted on someone until they feel like they're pressed to the breaking point. Most Christians I know today live on the breaking point. They're one more thing away from a complete meltdown. They're one more thing going wrong from a complete and total breakdown. Oh, it's quiet today. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus' call is this.
He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye, what church? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says to every one of you that's one more thing away from a complete breakdown today, he's saying to you, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. You that are so heavy laden, you that are rolling to bed at night, you that are so tore up that you don't know if you're going to make it to another service. Jesus' call to you today is to leave that place that you are and come to Him and let Him take that away from you and give you peace in your heart. It's something that we know today. It's something we so well know. But yet, there's very few of us today that honestly have what I'm preaching to you about. We know that in Jesus, we will have peace. We know that what Jesus is saying to us, in me, you will have inner peace. Here is the crux of the matter today. Here it is, our peace. This peace that's biblical, that the Lord says is for every believer, comes only from being in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find this outside of a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a church world today. I know I'm being hard on you. I know. I know I've been hard on you lately, but I'm trying to get us up there where we need to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to push you on. Y'all understand that today? Yeah. Hallelujah. Trying to push you on. Listen. Most people today is trying to get this. They're trying to get themselves fixed. They're broken. And they're trying to get it fixed in their life outside of a union with Jesus Christ. But the church can't fix it. The preacher can't fix you. Nobody can fix you around you. Christian psychologists don't have the answer. There's only one answer, and it's found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When did folks start falling apart? I'll tell you when they started falling apart. When they stopped praying every day. Can I get a witness out there? When they stopped reading their Bible every day. When they cease to cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, when that relationship ceased to be cultivated, they begin to fall apart at the seams. Oh, it's quiet in here today. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a statement to you today, and I'm going to say to you that arguably, this little phrase, in me, is one of the most powerful little phrases in the entire Word of God, Brother Raleigh. These two words, in me, because it means in Jesus, in Christ. Paul, it was the theme of the entire message of the Apostle Paul. When you read the epistles of Paul, if my calculations are right, and they could be off a little bit, Paul uses this phrase 160 times in his epistles. Uses that thought. Maybe not exactly those words, but his message is in Christ. In Christ. He's constantly preaching to those followers. In Jesus is the answer. In Jesus is your hope. In Jesus is your joy. In Jesus is your peace. You can't make it if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, it's quiet. Josh should have stayed up here. Glory to God. It means, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that we are in a union with Him, that we have united our lives with Him, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that we have received Him and He has come to live in us through the Holy Ghost. How many people believe that today? Woo! My Lord, you want to talk about a foundation of your experience. This is what bothers me about most people in the church. The foundation of their experience is something other than this right here. But right here is the foundation, is the only foundation that can be laid. No other foundation can be laid than this foundation right here. That everything else that you build your experience upon is sinking sand unless it's built upon this, being in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean if I'm in a union with Christ, preacher? It means absolutely that He has came to live in my life. I live in Him and He lives in me. Can I ask you a question today? Does Jesus Christ live in your heart? If Jesus Christ does not live in your heart and you do not now live a life by the faith of the Son of God that gave Himself for you, you no longer live your life, but you live the life of Jesus Christ, then you are none of the Lord. At this point, a Holiness Church ought to shout, amen, preacher. Amen, preacher.
That's right.
But it gets quiet and it gets tight and it becomes a struggle because we don't want the preacher asking us, does Jesus have all of my heart? Does He have all of my heart? Am I more faithful to my church than I am to my Lord? Am I more faithful to the preacher than I am to my Lord? Is there anything in my life that holds a higher place than my Savior? Can I get a witness out there? Oh, you're quiet today. You're quiet. My God. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And from that moment, listen, from the moment of that union that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, from that moment on, Christ meets our every need in time and in eternity. Woo! Sister Evans, you're singing that song. Glory to God. Now that I've been saved, He's everything. Woo! Hallelujah. That's why we have no problem living separate from the world. We don't need the world anymore. We have Jesus Christ. He has satisfied every longing of my heart. He has satisfied every void of my life. Some of you would let go of the sin that's so easily besetting you tonight if absolutely you would turn it loose and run this race for Jesus Christ. You would run it unhindered if Jesus became your everything again. From that moment, all our sins are forgiven. From that moment, we have eternal life. From that moment, we have abundant life. From that moment, we know that we're on our way to heaven. From that moment, we know that all things work together for good to those that love Him. From that moment, we are assured that the purpose of Jesus Christ is working in our life. In Jesus is peace. I know it's just me. D.L. Moody once said that if he passed by a sailor and looked down in that dark cellar and saw a man shivering from the cold and dampness, and seeing that man trying to see in the dim light, he would say to him, "Come on up out into the sunshine. It's warm and it's bright up here." But D.L. Moody said, suppose that man said, "No, I'm trying to see if I can make my own light down here. And I'm going to stay down here and see if I can work up a warm feeling." He went on to say, there's a lot of people in the church like that today. They're in the dark cellar of life trying to generate a little light and trying to work up a warm feeling, when what they need to do is come on up out of the dark, damp cellar into the warm sunshine of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the Jesus say to them, "In me you shall have peace." Woo! Ah, my God in heaven today, some of you, I've got a call for you. You need to come on up out of that dark cellar and come back into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stay in that cellar. You're going to die in that cellar. You're going to die there. That's what's going to happen. You're going to die there. Whew. But there's a hand reaching down today. I'm doing the best this preacher can today. I'm doing the best I can to try to help you today. What fitting words. Kyle, would you go give me some water? What fitting words these were to the followers of Jesus Christ. If you understand the background of this text, when Jesus spoke these words, he was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Within just a few hours, Jesus would be arrested, he would be convicted, he would be condemned, and he would be crucified. He would lay down his life on Calvary. His body would be placed in a borrowed tomb. These believers would soon have their faith tested like never before. But Jesus wants them to understand, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how severe your faith is tried, in me, if you'll stay in a union with me, you will have peace. Whew. I've just felt the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine what it must have been like when they seen his body, took off the cross, and laid in that tomb? Can you imagine? Preacher, I feel like my faith, I feel like everything's just been dashed to pieces. Can you imagine what they must have felt like? Whew. But the last sermon Jesus preached to these followers, study it. This is the last sermon he preached before Calvary. And the last sermon he preached to them was, in me, stay in me. Though you don't understand, there's some things fixing to happen in a few days, ain't gonna make sense to you. They're going to lead me up to Calvary and put me on the cross. And if you allow yourself, you're going to get so disillusioned that you're never going to get back on track. You're going to get so far off course that you'll get so derailed, you'll never get back home. But though they lay my body in a tomb, don't you give up on me. Don't you quit following me. Don't you deny me. Don't take the tuck head. Don't lay down and quit. Don't give up and go back to fishing. What you need to do is stay true. Hold on to me. If you'll hold on to me, you will absolutely find the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm trying. I want you to understand today what Jesus wanted these followers to understand. He wanted them to understand that because you follow Jesus does not exempt you from tribulation. Jesus makes sure they understand this. He declares to them, in the world, you shall have tribulation. That means in the world, you will have troubles. In the world, you will feel stress. In the world, you're going to feel pressure. You will have problems in the world. You will have opposition. You will have difficult circumstances. You will face persecution. You will come under satanic attacks. You will have misunderstandings and hurts and heartaches and things that will challenge your faith. This peace that I'm giving to you is going to be under a constant assault from the world. But listen to the concluding sentence of the last sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to Calvary. The last sentence that of the last sermon that Jesus Christ preached prior to Calvary was this: but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Woo! Woo! My God. My God in heaven, my God in heaven, the greatest preacher that ever preached, the last sermon he preached before Calvary, he ended his sermon by saying, you followers of me, be of good cheer. You're fixing to have tribulation. You're fixing to have your faith tried like you can't imagine. But cheer up, I have overcome the world. You ain't helping me a lick today, but I feel the Holy Ghost on my heart. Woo! Some of you gonna die where you're at if you don't hear the word of Jesus saying to you, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I dare say there's not one of us in this house. There's not one of us in this house that had to face the severity of their faith being tried as these men did. They seen their Savior die. Brother Jeff, it don't matter how bad it gets, I can always find that assurity. We say it all the time. He's alive and well. And he's on the throne. But Norman, they seen their Savior die. Whew. Glory to God. Whew. But yet they had that assurance of what he said. Boys, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It almost seems like something that's quite a contrast. Maybe I'm preaching too long. Is this all right with you all? Y'all looking like it's pretty rough. Whew. It's a statement that almost seems contradictory to me when he's moments from being captured, when he's hours away from being led into Pilate's hall, when he's just a few moments away from being betrayed and being spit on and slapped in the face, when he's just one evening away from the cross, dying a death of torture, to say, I have overcome the world. How do you say that? What do you mean? And here's what I think Jesus meant. I think he was saying, I've come into the world and lived here for 33 years without sinning so that I could serve as an innocent sacrificial offering whose blood can atone for the sins of all the world. I'm not going to be killed. That's how you're going to interpret it. But I'm not going to be killed. I'm going to lay down my life willingly. And if I lay down my life willingly, I'll take it up again. The grave cannot hold me. Death cannot keep me. I'll burst from the tomb. I'm going to penetrate the skies. I'm going to resume my throne in glory. Build my church on the earth. Come again in my own good timing. Banish the devil. Set up my kingdom. Judge the earth. Usher in eternity. Give my people the eternal life that they've always needed. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
That's all right. If you want to stand, stand. That's all right. Gene, stand. April, you can stand. If it makes them nervous, let them get nervous. Whoo! That's all right. That don't bother me. Whoo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whoo! My God in heaven. My God in heaven. Whoo! Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Woo! Sweet Lamb of God. My Lord. My Lord.
Come on, brother.
Woo!
Blessing God.
Hey, some things I'm going to say right here, but I'm afraid it'll finish you off. Woo! Ha! Ha! My Lord, my God, Rodney. Whew. You see, what's happening today is God's showing us our religion is something more than Jesus. We preach about Him coming out of the grave, overcoming the world. I hear Him saying, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I heard Paul write and say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians and say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of
also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Be of good cheer, you tried believers. Your Lord has overcome, and in Him you will have peace, though you live in a world of tribulation. John would write and say, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Altar's open. Altar's open. Altar's open. Anybody want to pray? I'm not going to tarry. I'm not going to beg you. Altar's open. Anybody want to pray? I'll shut it down if you don't want to pray. Nobody want to pray today? Anybody want to pray? Altar's open. You can come out of that cellar today. You can come out of that. There's victory for you today. There's victory. Oh, greater is he that's in you. Greater is he that's in you. Oh, whew, my.